Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from the Southern California foothills town of Glendora, California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead lost people to Jesus, building a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you, opens your heart, and shows you how to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Well, good morning, Real Life Church. It's Pastor Jim. It's good to be with you again. God bless you. We are in the midst of a series of studies on a great season of rebuilding in the story of God's people in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you know, I'm looking back over the course of the last year, over 2020, which was such a stressful, terrible year, and looking at all that was stripped from us as a species around the world this last year. And I'm just amazed that in the midst of all that, God continues to show signs of his blessings, that God continues to show signs of caring for us and guiding us along the way. And so I've got some good news that are of things I'd like you to pray for in the life of Real Life Church as we look to the year to come. As you know, in this last year, a church in Glendora has gifted us with a property, and so we'll be a church worshiping on two campuses in the future. And so we're thankful for that, and thankful for everybody who has helped make that possible and who continues to bless that process. We, in turn, want to be a church that blesses other churches that are struggling to make the gospel known and to spread good news. And so I've mentioned this in certain circles. I want to make sure we all know. We're going to begin probably in February hosting a small Japanese-speaking congregation at our church. They're going to meet outside. There's just 20 or 30 of them. They're going to meet in the parking lot and you know, do the social distancing and the masks and everything. But we're doing that and not charging them because we've been so blessed. We want to help other churches that are working to make God known in their community. So that's underway. I've got a friend who's a pastor in an Anglican church. They will probably begin using our property in Glendora later on in the year, and we just want to help their little church, and again, I think there are 20 or 30 of them, help their little church get going and make the gospel known and build a church themselves. And we're also talking about beginning a Spanish-speaking congregation here at Real Life, which will start off as a Bible study and hopefully grow into a Sunday morning congregation here in our life as well. I'd love to see all kinds of pastors grow up in the ministry and churches expand in the ministry. I'd love to see congregations grow here and launch from here and maybe go on and move into their own buildings if that's their dream. God has blessed us richly, and I want us to continue to bless other churches in the same way and to do so generously and even sacrificially on our own part, because God has the cattle on a thousand hills, as the scripture says. God has everything that he needs and that we need and we're blessed to share. So those are good things going on in the life of our church, even after the mess that this last year has been. And you can pray for those little gatherings, those little congregations that are forming, pray that they're well taken care of. Thank you for supporting our church so that we can continue to support others. We're continuing a series of studies on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, because I've said year 2021 is going to be a year of rebuilding after the mess that 2020 was, and I want to look at a great story of rebuilding in the Bible, and this is perhaps the best one. It comes after a season when God's people were in slavery in Babylon. Everything had fallen apart. Their temple had been torn down. Jerusalem had been torn down, and then they're set free. Miraculously, they're set free to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And we've seen that they've gone and put the altar in first so that they could resume their worship. They built the temple around it. They're going to build the walls and the city. And so we're joining them in that journey. Their story is our story. This is our family legacy. This is our genetic matter and our family photo album. And so we're studying how God has worked in the past, so that we might pray over how God is working in our present. Open with me in Ezra chapter 7. And we're going to look at how God blessed Ezra to go and continue the process of rebuilding. And as we go to the text together, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have blessed and watched over us, that even in this world of suffering, where we are not spared the pains of this world, nonetheless, we see that your hand is on us, that your favor blesses us, that you go before us, and that you prepare a table for us even in the presence of our enemies. God, bless us and use us to bless others. May we share and not hoard. May we seek to give more than receive. May we make your word known and make your love known. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our strength and our redeemer. All right, we're reading from Ezra chapter 7 today. So the people have begun rebuilding. They've started the altar. They've started the work on the temple. Ezra now, for whom the book is named, is going to go and lead groups of people back to Jerusalem. And here we see how the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes, is going to begin the process of setting Ezra and the people free to rebuild. Ezra chapter 7, look at verse 6. Ezra came up from Babylon. Babylon was the one that had conquered Israel, and now Babylon has been conquered, and so they're set free. Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which was their Bible, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. Now pay attention to that phrase. Underline that phrase. The hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. We're gonna look at what that means for God's hand to be on him or on us. And pay attention to why that was the case. Verse 9, he had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. There it is again. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. He had made it his purpose to learn God's will and teach God's will. He was in the flow of receiving and sharing God's will and God's word. So now King Artaxerxes writes a letter. And I want you to follow this letter. This is one of my favorite parts of this story. This is an amazing letter. Artaxerxes writes a story to Ezra. And this is what it says. Verse 13. Any Israelites in my kingdom who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you may go. Verse 15. So you get an army to go with you. You get builders to go with you. Verse 15, take all the silver and gold I've given you. So here are riches that I've given you. Do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold. So after you're done rebuilding, the leftovers are also yours. Verse 21, may all the other treasures of the kingdom, treasurers of the kingdom, give you whatever resources you ask for. So not only do you get all the riches that I'm giving you, the nations around you over whom I rule, because this is the king had conquered, Persia had conquered all the surrounding kingdoms, they have to support you as well. So you have other bank accounts that I'm adding to you as well. Verse 24, and they may not impose taxes on the priests of Israel or anyone who works in the house of God. So not only that, you're doing this tax-free. Then appoint judges to administer the laws of your God in Jerusalem. So once everything has been provided for you and you've rebuilt, go ahead and establish your nation and operate as your own kingdom. Ezra himself writes in verse 27, praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Because, here it is again, the hand of the Lord my God was on me. I took courage and I gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Man, that is a good chapter. I mean, imagine being Ezra getting a hold of that letter. I mean, that is the scratcher's ticket of letters. I don't actually know how a scratcher's ticket works because I've never gotten one before. But I feel like this is probably a scratcher's ticket kind of letter. Let the people of God know what the pastor is trying to say. Ezra takes a derrick, which would have been the Persian coin of the day. That's what their coins were called. They didn't have like dimes, quarters, nickels. They had derricks. And they take a derrick and he scratches off the first one and it says, gold coin, Ezra. And he's like, oh, it looks like I'm going to win. This is a winning ticket. And then he scratches off the next one and says, gold coin. He goes, that's a pair. I'm definitely going to win something. And he scratches off another one, and it's another gold coin. And now you see the cartoon dollar signs in his eyes, and you hear the cash register sound, the slot machine sound in the background, and he keeps scratching. And the next one says, and you get a free house. And then the next one says, and you get to go with no taxes at all. And the next one says, and you get police protection for everything you're doing. And then the next one says, and you get a tour of the Willy Wonka chocolate factory. I honestly have no idea how a scratcher's ticket works. I don't know what is on those things. It sounds like those kinds of things should be on there, but I don't know if that's how it is or not. But this is what it's like for Ezra. Ezra has been told, you've been in slavery in Babylon. Now I give you wealth. I give you the freedom to go rebuild your kingdom. You get to take people with you to do it. All the nations around you are supposed to support you. They're not allowed to tax you. They're not allowed to attack you. You get to rebuild, keep the leftovers for yourself, and if you need anything more, just ask. What a great letter to get. This is the moment at which God pours out his blessings on his people so that they can rebuild. And in this great story of rebuilding, this shows us how God works. I want to talk today about God's favor, about what it means when the Lord's hand is on us. And I'm going to start with a caveat. I'm going to start by telling you what I'm not trying to say before I tell you what I am trying to say. This is the part that the lawyers write in the fine print to make sure I cover all my bases, okay? So here it is. I am not preaching a prosperity gospel. I am not preaching a gospel of health and wealth. If you haven't heard that term before, a prosperity gospel is a message that is preached in some of the biggest so-called Christian churches in the world today, where pastors tell their congregations that if you believe in God, he will give you enormous wealth and you will never get sick. And that is a false gospel. That is not what the Bible teaches. It is a message that lures people into big religious movements and manipulates them. But it is not the message of the scriptures. I am not preaching that message. I remember seeing a few years ago a television show in which a pastor in California stepped out of his Lamborghini, which was one of a fleet of sports cars that he owned, in front of his giant gated mansion, which was one of a horde of properties that he owned. And he said to the camera, "Don't judge my glory until you've heard my story." And I remember looking at him and thinking, God knows your story, and God has a different definition of glory. Look at the life of Jesus, who died penniless on a Roman cross with not even his clothes, because the Roman guards gambled for them at the feet of the cross. And Jesus says, if you would not take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. That's the life of Jesus. That's his teachings. And that's what he modeled to us. So I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel that says, if you believe in God, you get lots of money. I'm not saying that, okay? So now I've covered the part that the lawyers have written for me, and I can get on to the rest of the message. What I do want to talk about today is that there's a thread that runs through the scriptures of God's blessing his people when they are obedient to him. And that is undeniably a message that runs through the whole of scripture from beginning to end. I'll cite a few key examples for you. In the book of Genesis, Abraham, the father of faith, follows God and is obedient to God when God calls him out of his homeland to move to a new land, which he is to promise him. Genesis 24:35 says that everywhere Abraham went, God added to his sheep and cattle, his camels and donkeys, his silver and gold. And ultimately, God would promise Abraham an entire nation and as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. In the same book, in Genesis, it continues on. A couple generations later, with Jacob, the grandson, in Genesis 30:24, he became rich, owning large flocks. Genesis 39:2, Jacob's son Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, so Joseph prospered, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did. in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, just before the Israelites flee from Egypt, flee from slavery, Exodus 12, 36, the Lord made the Egyptians favorable to the Israelites, and they gave them silver and gold. Later on, they move into their promised land, and God blesses them again. 1 Chronicles 29. Once they built the temple, they poured gold and silver and treasure into it, and King David, calculated for inflation, was probably a billionaire of his day. Calculated by modern standards, he was like a Jeff Bezos or an Elon Musk or a Bill Gates. He had that kind of wealth at his disposal as the king of Israel at the peak of Israel's history. His son Solomon then amassed further wealth still. And for those guys who like to read the Bible with the Bible in one hand and a calculator in the other, have decided that Solomon may have been the world's first trillionaire by modern standards. Then we see later on in the Bible, as Ezra and Nehemiah go back to rebuild, God showers them with blessings in the process of their going back to rebuild. Unquestionably, the narrative of the scriptures is that God loves you and God wants to bless you. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come to give you abundant life, life to the full." Unquestionably, the narrative of the scriptures is God is not holding out on you. He is not trying to starve you out. He is not using suffering to get through to you and punish you. Unquestionably, the message is that God loves you and wants to care for you the way a good, loving, and healthy parent would care for any child. What's at stake is the issue of building God's kingdom on earth. The question is not, will God make me rich? Because God honestly doesn't care very much about that question. That is not the longing of God's heart. The question is, can I join God in building the kingdom that he is trying to build on the earth? Will he supply my needs as I do that? Abraham was beginning a people that God was calling into existence. God wanted the descendants of Abraham to be a nation. So in order to provide for that future reality, God blessed Abraham with all kinds of resources wherever he went. God wanted to build a nation, the nation of Israel. And so as David takes the throne, God blesses David and God blesses Solomon with the kind of resources they need to manage a new and burgeoning kingdom surrounded by fearsome enemies. When Ezra and Nehemiah go back to rebuild the Jerusalem that has been torn down, God wants a temple with an altar that'll be the heart of worship, the hub of the wheel of their society, so that God's name would be known on the earth. And God floods them with blessings to that end. The question is, not can I get rich? Because God does not care for that question. The question is, can I join God in the building of his kingdom on the earth that he longs to do? And as I do that, will God provide the resources necessary? Let me go to some personal examples to tell you how I've experienced this and how we as a church have experienced this. Many years ago, my family sat around my dinner table, and the house next door to us was for sale. There was a for sale sign in front of it. And we prayed that God would bring someone into that house for whom we could do ministry. And God brought into that house a single woman with several kids. They needed a lot of help. And we launched into befriending that family and helping that family. We got a couple of their kids coming to church with us. And we loved that family in every way we knew how. Eventually, they moved out, and my family gathered around the dinner table again as a for sale sign went up in the yard next to us. And we prayed. That was tiring. And so instead of saying, "Can you bring us someone for whom we can do ministry?" we prayed, "Can you bring us someone with whom we can do ministry?" That was a hopeful prayer. And a family moved in, who I ended up baptizing in their swimming pool, and they have been the greatest neighbors we've ever had. And honestly, without exaggeration, I think my next-door neighbor has mowed my front lawn more often than I've mowed my front lawn. Without me ever asking or suggesting, he just came over and began doing it. Now, a prosperity preacher would say, look, if you obey God, you look at all the resources you get. A minister of the gospel says, if I join God in building his kingdom on the earth, look at the relations that he calls me into. Look at how he blesses me in my relationships. Look at how he brings good, healthy, loving friends into my life with whom I can do ministry. We've experienced this as a church. Remember these stories that I love to tell. Early on in the first weeks of our church, I sat together with one of our board members, Brian Clay, who said, we're going to need a projector to put lyrics up on the wall. This is when we were meeting at a school. We didn't even have a building. And that same afternoon, a woman who I had not known very well texted me and said, God told me to give you a projector. And we still use that projector to this day in our children's wing. A prosperity preacher would say, look, I followed God and God gave me material blessings. A minister of the gospel says, I followed God and he gave me the resources necessary to worship. He gave us what we needed so that we could sing. When we found this Valley Center property that we're in right now, it was an accident. I sat down one night and I wrote in a Google Doc, I wrote a prayer. Having not written a prayer in 20 years, I just pray them, I don't write them. I wrote it down and I said, Jesus, I'll pastor this church the rest of my life if you want me to, but I need you to help me find a building. I don't know how to do that. And the next day, Pastor Anthony and I drove up in front of this building that we didn't know was here. We were literally just driving around and found it by accident. And it turned out that a friend of mine had been a pastor here a couple of decades ago. And his family helped us get in touch with the owners of the building. And we moved in a few months later in Easter of 2019. A prosperity preacher would say, look, you believe in God and God gives you land. A minister of the gospel says, I want to build God's kingdom on the earth. God provides the resources we need to take part in the building of God's kingdom. And now Real Life looks to plant a church in Glendora, to plant a campus in Glendora. It's not about acquisition. It's about propagation. It's not about what we get. It's about what we get to give. Because the purpose of the church is to make Jesus' name known. And the purpose of the life of ministers of the gospel is to make Jesus' love known. It's not to see how much we can hoard for ourselves. It's to see how much we can give away. And that's the story of the scriptures, that God wants to bless us, that God loves to bless us, not so that we can get rich, but so that we can get generous. Look at the life and teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll wear. God provides for the birds in the air and the flowers in the field, and you're worth much more than they are. God says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where rust destroys and moths can eat it. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Jesus says of a man who just amassed wealth to keep it for himself so that he could work less, he says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. What will you have to show for it? Jesus over and over again says that the goal of our lives is not to be comfortable physically on this earth because this earth is passing. The goal is to help build a kingdom that will last for all eternity. The kingdom that he's working on and the kingdom that we get to work on with him. After Jesus' teachings, perhaps the best preacher of the gospel in the first century, the Apostle Paul, the best church planter in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, says, everywhere I went, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was cursed, I was thrown out of town, I went through all these sufferings, and I have learned to be content in all circumstances. I have learned to be content with plenty and with little. And the message of Paul's life was, look what I get to help build. Look what I get to help build. And that's the calling for we who follow Jesus. So the question is, if you want to be in the stream of God's favor, if you want God's hand to rest on you, what did Ezra do? Look at the three things that Ezra did. First of all, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He had dedicated himself to the study and observance of the law and the teaching of God's law, and the hand of the Lord was on him. So put yourself in the flow of God's word. Make worship the hub of your life, the center of your life. Spend every day, at least for a little bit, reading the scriptures and praying. Make it a point to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. Don't just hide out in Christian circles with people who already agree with you. Make worship the center of your life, and you will put yourself in the flow of God's work on the earth. Live the faith. That's what Ezra did first. Secondly, answer the call. It says, Ezra 7:28, God's hand was on me, and so I gathered together the leaders to go to Jerusalem with me to rebuild. I mean, imagine, Ezra was probably comfortable. It wasn't his homeland, but he was probably settled. And the call was to leave behind what he knew, to go to a place he did not know, a place he had not grown up, and help rebuild it because that's what God was doing. Answer the call. If you know that there is something God has called you to right now, if you already know what that is, and you're holding back because you think you're safe and comfortable where you are, you are standing on the bank of a river of God's blessings, and the river is flowing by you. You are standing on the riverbank, and God's bank account is flowing by in front of you. You're missing it. So answer the call. Live the faith and answer the call. And thirdly, use earthly blessings for heavenly purposes. This is what Ezra did. Ezra got to go to a land that he had not built, and he got to live there tax-free with resources given to him by a foreign king and rebuild a kingdom and then do what he thought was best with the leftovers. He got to live an enormously blessed life, but he did not use that for self-indulgence. He used that to make the kingdom of God known on the earth. Live the faith, answer the call, and then use earthly blessings for heavenly purposes. That's how Ezra lived. And so if we want to be part of what God is doing on the earth, if we want to know what it's like to live with God's hand upon us in God's favor, know that God wants you to live without want and without worry. He wants you to live without want because he's going to provide for you what you need, when you need it, so that you can take part in building his kingdom on the earth. And he wants you to live without worry because you're not living to amass wealth for yourself, so you're not afraid to let it go. You can live without worry because you know that what you've been given so as to share. He wants us to live without want and without worry. And if you want to be part of that, then live the faith and answer the call and use earthly blessings for heavenly purposes. And then watch what God does. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you want absolutely the very best for us, that you never leave us empty-handed or empty-hearted. And so I ask for every single one of us that you would help us to see clearly what you are calling us to take part in the daily disciplines of worship and study of the scripture, that we might take your word in so that we could make your word known. Then give us each specific callings on the earth. Help us to know where you're leading us so that we can be faithful to you. And help us to use everything you've given us for the sake of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go be the church. I'll see you again soon.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Instagram or Facebook at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.